We're going to read the Word of God this morning from Exodus 4. And we're going to read through verse 23 of Exodus 4. Neil reminded me yesterday that Exodus means going out. And the book, of course, describes the going out of the nation of Israel from Egypt. But it does that by way of picturing the great spiritual going out of God's people in every age. And Moses answered and said, he's at the burning bush talking to God who's called him to lead Israel out of Egypt. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men which are dead which sought thy life. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. Then Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. And then the next two verses are the sermon text this morning. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And that's as far as we read the Word of God this morning. I want to begin by reading a couple of other passages from the New Testament that will help us to understand why the history of Israel in the Old Testament, and especially the history of their exodus from Egypt and their wilderness wanderings, why that history is important for us. The first passage is in Romans 2. Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 2. And the last verses of that chapter, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The second passage is in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to read a couple of verses there. Verses 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Notice that, especially in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And Paul summarizes that elsewhere in the book by telling us that all who belong to Christ are children of Abraham. Having read those two verses, I'd like you to turn, if you want to follow what I'm reading, to our confession of faith page 51 in the back of the Psalter, to Article 34. Confession of Faith, Article 34. The article is on baptism. And I'm not going to read the whole article, but just a small portion from the middle of that article. The second paragraph, about halfway through. And the section that begins with the words, "Not that this is affected by the external water." The article is referring to the fact that the cleansing and regenerating of our souls are not the result of being sprinkled with water. Not that this is affected by the external water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is, the devil, and to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. You see what all that is getting at, my dear fellow believers? The first thing is the great truth that we, spiritually, are Israelites. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, the Word of God says in Romans 2, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And that means that a true Jew is not a descendant of Abraham, but a spiritual descendant of Jesus Christ. All who are Christ's are true Jews, true Israelites. And that means, in turn, that means that all that belonged to Israel belongs to every true Jew, to you and to me, as well as believers. The history of Israel is really our history. The promises that God made to Israel, he made also to us. The covenant that he established with Israel is the covenant to which we belong. And this morning I want to emphasize especially that first thing, that the history of Israel is our history. And I want to show you how that applies to the Word of God in Exodus 4, verses 22 and 23. "Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." God is speaking there through Moses to Pharaoh, not only on behalf of that earthly nation, but on our behalf. He says, through Moses, to Pharaoh, for us, Israel is my son, and I say unto thee, let my son go. Now you understand, that's how Romans 2, those last verses, applies here. You understand that though this is a reference, first of all, to Israel in the Old Testament, even then it did not apply to every single member of the nation. Romans 9, establishes that. It's not every person in that earthly nation to whom God refers when he says, Israel is my son. And that's absolutely clear from Romans 9. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are children of Abraham are they all children of God. You see? So even in the Old Testament, it was those members of the nation who were elect, chosen by God, and who had the promise of redemption and salvation in Jesus Christ. The true Israel of God, as defined not by their earthly descent from Abraham, but by the fact that they, by election, by the blood of Christ, were children of God. And then, too, Israel, the son of whom God speaks in Exodus 4, includes us. All who are in Christ are the children of Abraham, and then, too, the children of God. That's what I meant a moment ago when I said God is speaking through Moses to Pharaoh of us when he says, Israel is my son. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. That's the truth that lies behind what we read in these verses. And the bondage, then, is not just that horrible slavery that Israel endured for so many years in the land of Egypt. None of us that I know of have ever even been in that earthly land of Egypt. But the confession of faith explains how this applies to us when God says, let my son go. Out of slavery, out of bondage, let him go. That bondage of Israel in Egypt, in other words, was a picture, only a picture, of our spiritual bondage. Remember what the confession of faith said? What it talked about Christ as our Red Sea through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is, the devil, and find our way then to the spiritual land of Canaan. That's the real truth of these verses. God saying through Moses, not just to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, but to the greatest of all taskmasters, the devil, let my son go. The slavery of which Israel's bondage in Egypt was a picture is the slavery of sin. Slavery in which we have nothing to look forward to but death. Paul says that, by the way, in Romans 6. The wages of sin is death. It's bondage in which we do the work of Satan himself. It's bondage in which he always, like Pharaoh, makes our task more difficult. Promises that the service of sin will bring peace, bring happiness, bring contentment, all the rest of those things. But all it ever brings is more effort and labor and grief. That's the slavery or bondage of sin. And we have a name for that in theology. Do you know what that name is? What we call that bondage of sin? Call it total depravity. Can't serve God. Just as Israel was unable to make the sacrifices, go about the worship of God, while they were slaves in Egypt, at one point Pharaoh offered to let them go for a few days into the wilderness to offer sacrifices, but he went back even on that promise, as you know. And that slavery is the worst slavery of all, worse even than Israel's bondage in Egypt, and worse because, as slaves of sin, slaves of our own depravity, slaves of Satan, we don't want anything else. We're like a man who's lost in the mountains in the winter and who's freezing to death and who feels warm and comfortable and thinks that everything is all right. But all the while, he's dying. That's the bondage of sin. Horrible bondage, but what we want with all our heart and soul. Total depravity. Our minds, the slaves of every foolish notion and philosophy. Our hearts in bondage to what Scripture calls the lusts of the flesh. Unable as well as unwilling to serve God and to do His will. That's what we are apart from God's grace. And Israel's bondage in Egypt was a picture of that. And to the devil, to our own natures which hold us in bondage, God says, through Moses, let my son go, that he may serve me. But he says that, of course, as the Almighty, as the one who is able to deliver us from that spiritual bondage, and who, through the work of Christ and his Spirit, does deliver us. I think you see then why the history of Israel, their exodus from Egypt, their deliverance from bondage, is important for us. And then, too, their wilderness wanderings. It's our story, our history, spiritually. All these things. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, happened to them for examples and are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Bondage. The worst kind of bondage. Not physical slavery, but spiritual slavery. And slavery in which we earn the wages of sin and perish forever. We have to be delivered from that. If we are to serve God, let my son go, God says, that he may serve me. That includes the worship of God. I already mentioned that. If you're worshiping God here this morning in spirit and truth, you are serving him, serving his glory, serving the coming of his kingdom, serving his Christ. But that service includes a whole life, making your way, as Israel did, through the wilderness of this world. And it is that, isn't it? Making your way through the wilderness of this world without complaining and murmuring, trusting in God, looking to him to supply your needs, living in obedience to his commandments, and making your way, finally, to that spiritual land of Canaan. That's part of serving him too. And God says, let my son go, that he may serve me. So we have to be released from the bondage of our sin and depravity before we could serve him. And we experience that, don't we? When we struggle against a particular sin or against the sins that we find in our lives, we find that we really are by nature in bondage and can't get out of that bondage by ourselves. Even now we experience something of that. In that daily struggle against sin and temptation, specific sins. Find it difficult because of our sinful nature to serve God. It's the work of God's Spirit in regeneration and sanctification, through which we are delivered. Now, I want you to understand that there are two parts to our salvation. The first part involves what Christ does for us in his life and death. That's the word we use, and it's a good biblical word. He justifies us so that all our sins are forgiven and we're counted righteous before God as though we never had or never committed any sin. But there's more to our salvation than that because, to use the language we've been using this morning, we are still in that bondage of sin. Our sins are forgiven, but we need to be delivered from that bondage. And that's the work of Christ through His Spirit in regeneration and sanctification. When He creates a new heart within us and changes us spiritually, changes our hearts, and then begins that long work of changing our lives. Until finally, in the heavenly Canaan, we're delivered completely and forever from the bondage of sin. But that begins when the Spirit first works in our hearts. That's the beginning of our exodus. Our exodus from Egypt. And the beginning of that long journey called sanctification, that long journey through the wilderness of this world to the heavenly Canaan. Sprinkled with the blood of Christ, the confession of faith says, who is our Red Sea, we escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is the devil, and enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. That deliverance isn't finished till we enter that heavenly Canaan, but it begins with the first work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. And it makes it possible for us, though with much weakness and sin, to serve God. To be here this morning, part of the worship of God. Not as we once were, totally uninterested in anything spiritual, haters of God, haters of one another, interested only in pleasing ourselves and in satisfying the lusts of our flesh, but as those who really do want to show our love and thankfulness to the one who delivered us from spiritual bondage and who continues that work of deliverance until we arrive in glory. Now that needs some explanation, especially as far as what I said about total depravity. That raises the question whether we're still totally depraved. And the answer to that question must be no. Not if you look at the child of God, that true Israelite, as a whole. Oh, there's no doubt about it that I still have my old sinful nature, and that nature is as depraved and wicked as ever it was. Totally depraved. And that old nature isn't going to be improved until I'm in heaven. Finally and forever free from what the Bible calls the old man of sin. But it's me. But that's not all I am. If that was all I am, I would not only be unwilling, but unable to serve God in anything. To do my daily work, not for myself, but for the kingdom of God. To worship Him, as we do this morning. To keep His commandments at all. Whether it be in deed or in heart. But I am, as Scripture says, also, by the grace of God and the work of the Spirit, a new creature in Christ. Paul talks about that in Romans 6. He says, begins the chapter by asking that question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Continue our depraved and wicked life, the life which we once lived? And the answer is, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he goes on in the chapter to explain that. But he talks about it in terms of bondage. Says in verse 20, when you were the servants of sin, slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness, and what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, slaves of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. That's the story that's told in the book of Exodus. That's the real story of Israel's deliverance from Egypt and their long journey through the wilderness to the land of Canaan. You were the servants of sin, but now you're the servants of God. Let my son go that he may serve me. That work is fulfilled, that word of God is fulfilled by the Spirit of grace and sanctification who comes in the name of Christ to deliver us from that awful spiritual bondage and to set us on our way to our home in heaven. Israel's history is our history. And that's the way, my dear friends, that's the way you must read the Old Testament. Not as the story of some nation that lived thousands of years ago, to whom we have no relationship whatsoever, and whose history is merely a matter of curiosity to us. But when you read the history of Israel, then you must read it as your own history. And when your children ask about this history, then you must tell them that this is really our history spiritually. You see, we, by the grace of God and the work of the Spirit, have been delivered from spiritual bondage and are now on our way through the wilderness of this world to the place that God has prepared for us. You see that, children? You see that in what happened to that earthly nation? And then you have to tell them, too, why that's true. That all who are in Christ are children of Abraham and children of God. Think of that, too, next time we read the law. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We read that with the law because God is speaking there to us and saying, keep my commandments, because what I did for Israel, I've done also for you. Have no other gods, because I'm the Lord your God who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. Worship no other gods besides me, because I delivered you from the greatest bondage of all. You see? Now, I said that that's the work of the Spirit, and it is. But it traces back to Christ and to his finished work. And that has to be emphasized, too. That's all possible because of what Christ did. And that's why the Word of God speaks of God's Son and of his firstborn. The reference is to you and to me, to every true Israelite. But really, first of all, it's a reference to Christ. And a reference to Christ as the one who, when he was born in Bethlehem, entered into our bondage. Now, I don't mean by that, of course, that Christ was depraved and wicked, but I'm referring to the fact that he took our sins and our depravity as his own, entered into our bondage, and entered into our bondage so that he could lead us out of it, so that he could become, first of all, our Passover lamb, whose blood protects us from the angel of judgment, and then become, too, our Moses and our Red Sea, and everything else we need to find our way to that spiritual land of Canaan. The rock from which our thirst is quenched, our manna, everything. But he became all of that by entering our bondage. And in our bondage, becoming that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and who makes it possible for us to be delivered from our spiritual bondage. That's the story of Exodus. I tell you, beloved, if this was just the history of an earthly nation, a nation to which we have no connection at all, it would not be here in the Word of God. But But it's here because it's our story and our history. And the history of what God in Christ has done for us. Let my son go, that he may serve me. And to that end, God doesn't slay Pharaoh's firstborn, but his own. What a mystery. What a wonder. If thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And God does that. He cuts the wicked off and destroys them. But in delivering his people, sends his own firstborn to the death of the cross so that his blood can stand forever between them and the angel of wrath and judgment. And the result is now, it's a struggle, the flesh. Paul says in Galatians, lusts against the Spirit, still there. We behave all too often like Israel did in the wilderness. But by the grace of God and the work of His Spirit, we make our way through this world to our home and glory. Christ our leader, Christ our sacrifice, Christ the firstborn, whose blood was shed that we might be delivered from the bondage of our sin. So, you've been let go. Through the work of Christ and His Spirit, serve God. That's the word of God to you and to me and to every true Israelite. And by doing so, show yourself to be one of those true spiritual Israelites of whom the Word of God speaks in Romans 2 and Galatians 3. God grant it. Amen.